Take your Bibles again, turn to the book of James. We'll go back there today. The book of James. We're talking about Christian living. Christian living. It's wonderful to be saved. Wonderful to know that Jesus lives within my heart and the Holy Spirit lives within me to help me and guide me. But the question is this, how do I live my Christian life? How do I live a Christian life? It was all new for all of us, wasn't it, when we got saved? We don't know what to do, really. We didn't know how to do it. But the Word of God gives us instruction for that. And James here, the book of James is the most instructive writing of all the epistles in the New Testament. He's speaking about how to live the Christian life. How to live the Christian life. The truth in living the Christian life. These truths are very serious. These truths are also necessary. They're to be practiced. And also we know they're to be observed at all times in our life as a Christian if we're going to be what God wants us to be. So we're thankful for the instruction God gives us through His Word He's given to us and how we are to live and how we are to live our life as a Christian. We see Jesus said, turn with me back to John, first of all. Jesus said something very good to us and helping us realize as a Christian how we are to live. Back in John chapter 15, John 15, Jesus wrote this, he said this, as far as our relationship to him. Notice we said, Jesus says, I am the true vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman, as John 15, 1. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through his word, which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abideth in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Without the vine, there's not going to be any fruit, is there? But when Jesus comes to live in our heart, there should be fruit, there should be evidence that we are a child of God. And that comes through our living every day, how we live our life for the Lord. Now, we know that it takes faith to become a Christian, right? Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It takes faith to become a Christian. But also, may I say to you, it takes faith to be a Christian too. Every day of our life, it takes faith in God to live like God wants us to live. So faith, we call it literally a grace. See, if there's no faith, there's no fruit in our life. But when we have faith, there's going to be fruit evident in our life as we are a Christian. So it's very important that we see this today. Every individual, every soul in this world today, we see that knows God and loves God is going to have trials in this world. Amen? We all have trials in this world. The Bible declares that we're going to do that. But there's nothing sinful in the heart or conduct can we blame God for. Nothing sinful in our conduct or in our heart can we blame God for. We see that God is not the author of sin. Afflictions sometimes are sent by God. They're designed to draw out some of His love, some of His grace, if you please, that He has for us in our lives. I'm talking about graces like patience, graces like hope, graces like temperance, pureness, holy living, charity, all these things. Sometimes these things come into our life to bring those things out of us as a Christian. And so we realize that we need the Lord. Jesus is the vine, we're the branches. Without Him, we can't live this life. But with Him, He is going to give us instruction and help to be what God wants us to be while we're here on this earth. So we see the origin of evil and temptation is in our hearts. Our hearts. The beginning of it. It is that way. So we see the commands of God, and also not only the commands, but the dealing with us and the prophets of God sometimes try us. They try our hearts. And so we see that this is very evident in our life today. So we see here, as we're looking at the book of James now, we're going to begin today in verse number 13. Last time I was here, we talked about how Christians are tested, how Christians are tried. We're tried, we're tested by God to bring out the best in us. He wants to bring out the best in us. We see testing for us is a purpose. There's a purpose for every test, every trial you go through. I don't care what it is. There's a purpose for that. It's to help us to be more mature, to grow, to draw closer to God. And all this testing is it for a purpose, but there also is a profit for testing. God tests us for profit. We read in verse number 12 that those that endure temptation shall receive a crown of life from God one day. There's profit, there's benefits in going through testing also. Now, today we're going to begin in verse number 13 of chapter 1. We're going to be talking about temptations. Temptations. Now remember, testing is from who? God. Okay? To bring out the best in us. Temptations are from who? The world, the flesh, and the devil. Temptations are to do wrong. See? To do wrong. Do not do good. So we see this is where they come from. You see, we know back in the garden, there was a forbidden fruit for Adam and Eve not to eat. She was tested. He was tested, both of them, you see. And literally, they were tempted to do wrong because they were tempted to disobey God. Because God told them what not to do, and they disobeyed God. So we see here, again, the sources of our temptations are the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. He's out there to try to get us every way he can. So we see today, as we look at the source of temptation, we're going to look at the temptations in the Christian life. Why do we have temptation? Why are we put in this situation to begin with? Well, I've said, and you have too, I know, everything that we go through as a Christian has a purpose for it. God is trying to do something in our life to help us to live this Christian life here on this earth. So we look at verse number 13. James chapter 1, verse 13. So it says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Now, that's very strong there. Let no man say when I'm tempted of God. James is emphasizing that. Now, we see here, we must realize something here. And this, what he just said here, some things we should realize. When we're tempted, we're not tempted by God, right? In other words, we must realize we're not to blame God for things that come into our life. Do not blame God for things that come into our life. He said, temptations, he's speaking of here, that no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. We're not to blame God. Listen, sin is very serious in our lives. Sin is very serious out there trying to get us. It's very serious. We see here that sin is a falling away. Sin is going down the wrong path. Sin is defined in many ways. But sin is very bad for us. It's bad business. It's serious business. Sin is also worldwide. It's universal. And it's also deadly. Sin is deadly. You know people that's done things in their life, and because of their physical condition, something happened to them and they died. Sin is deadly. It's universal. So we see here, we must realize this, that temptations do not come from God. God does not tempt you. He will not tempt you. He will test you, but he won't tempt you. Because temptation is to do wrong. Now we see here a mistake that we make sometimes in the second part of that verse. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God does not like evil. He hates evil, you see. And we see in Genesis chapter 3, we see there what happened with Eve. When she was tempted by the serpent to do wrong, we see that when she did it, she blamed the serpent. And when Adam did wrong, he blamed both Eve and God, because he had given her this woman. He blamed Eve and he blamed God for what he did while he was there in the Garden of Eve. Now, James here tries to correct this error of blaming God for things that happen to our life when we're tempted, to do wrong. He says, first of all, that God is incapable of being tempted. God himself cannot be tempted. You cannot tempt God because God knows all about sin. He knows all about you and me. And therefore, it's impossible. God finds sin utterly repulsive in all forms. In other words, he finds it as an attack in all forms. No matter what form it is, sin is an attack on people. He sees it this way. God himself, his whole being is against it. His whole being is against sin. Therefore, God does not tempt man, and neither can man tempt God. We find attraction to sin. You know why? Because we are of a fallen nature. Sin attracts us. Sin gets our attention because we're still living in this flesh. It's a fallen nature, and God knows all about it. But yet we see here the source of temptation. We must realize we can't blame God. We must realize also that God is incapable of being tempted. He's incapable of being tempted, so we don't do it. Now, what we must realize, first of all, and then secondly, what we must recognize, look at verse 14 and 15, what we must recognize with temptations, okay? Verse 14 says, but every man is tempted. Now, who is tempted? Every man. Everybody goes through temptation. Amen? Nod your heads. We all do, don't we? The Bible says, but every man is tempted. Now, the question is, how does this come about? How does this come about? Notice it says, but every man is tempted here. We see here in verse 15, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own what? Lust and enticed. Now, the temptation death process, temptation, sin, and death process is right here in these verses right here. Temptation, we find sin, and then we find death. Notice, first of all, these phrases. Now, first of all, we have to recognize that sin has to have a birth, so to speak, okay? It has to come out somehow, okay? Be alive. But how does that happen? We look at your birth and my birth, okay? Our mom and dad enabled us, by God's help, enabled us to become a human being. Okay? We're the products of our mom and dad. Now, who is the father of sin? The father of sin is the devil. Okay? He's the father of sin. Now, there must be a mother of sin in order for sin to conceive and come forth as sin. Now, who is the mother of sin? Lust. Lust is the mother of sin. So we see now, we know the father, we know the mother. Like when a baby is born, a baby cannot be born unless conception takes place, right? Well, sin cannot be come up unless there's conception. In other words, there must be the devil and there must be the lust. Okay? When it comes to us, then what happens then, see, it's in the same way. We see, once lust is conceived, there will be a birth. And that birth will be sin. I'm trying to compare it to the natural birth. How sin comes into our lives. How sin is conceived. How we have to recognize sin. See, it's popular today, you know, to attribute what I do wrong to my generation, right? My mom and dad. They did this, so I'm doing this. That's a popular thing. But that's a bunch of baloney. We all are individually accountable to God. You know, for the sin that we do in our life. I can't blame anybody for my sin. I'm accountable for my sin, you see. But we see here how it comes forth, you see. We see James has to do with behavior for which you and I are responsible. All of us are responsible for our own behavior in this life. When it comes to sin, temptation and lust must fuse together. There's a temptation, there's a lust. We're going to talk about it even in just a few minutes to try to explain this. Temptation and lust must come together. And this happens. When the will, our will, gets involved, there's conception. There's the temptation, there's the lust, it's out there. Now, it's not going to become sin until our will comes into action. And then it's going to become sin to us, okay? That's how sin is born, so to speak, in our lives, in this world today. And so once we respond, then conception takes place to sin, and we are sinners. We do wrong. We sin. There's a process here that must take place. Lust conceives, and then sin is born. Sin is born into our life. And all this comes about through the deception of Satan. He deceives us, like he did Eve. He deceives us in our actions sometimes, in things that we do and the things that we don't do. Now, we see in the first temptation in the Garden of Eden, illustrates this whole thing that we're talking about. The temptation is there. The lust is there. Eve is there. The serpent is there, right? Okay, so we see the temptation is there and the lust is there. And then we see this situation is ripe at this time for conception to take place. There's the temptation, there's the lust in Eve. Okay? Now, when the will gets involved, that's when sin is born. That's when sin is born. So let's look. Once the will responds, then conception takes place of sin in our lives. Sin is here. When lust conceives, then sin is here. Sin's in our life. Now, let's look in. Think about Adam and Eve. We think about the situation here. The first temptation in the garden illustrates how sin is born, so to speak. Okay? First of all, the first thing we learn about Adam and Eve in the garden here, we learn from the temptation of Adam, first of all, that Satan can persuade us, but Satan can't push us. Satan can persuade us, but he can't push us to do wrong. He can't do that. See, he can dangle the bait out there all the time, and he does every day, don't he? He dangles the bait in front of us to lust. It's always there, you see, but he can't ram it down your throat. It's kind of like the old saying. You know, Brother Sam, you know this. You can lead a lower horse to the water, can't you? But you can't make him drink it, can you? You can't make him drink it. Well, the same thing with lust in the world, you see. Satan dangles it out there in front of us all the time. There's the temptation, okay? And then we see here, not only can he do that, but Eve, he suggested things for her first. We see he drew her attention. He drew Eve's attention by suggesting things. The suggestion comes first. The temptation, the suggestion from Satan will come first in your mind, in my mind, to do wrong. Satan does that, you see. And we see here, when this happened, the serpent, devil, drew Eve's attention. The serpent got Eve's attention by just suggesting something to her. He got her attention. Not only did he get her attention, she listened. She listened. And when she listened to the devil, the devil's word got in her mind, right? We ought to try to avoid listening to the devil. Because when he gets in my mind, it's going to stay there. It's going to go round and round and round, and it's going to be a big temptation to us and lead us in the wrong way. I said a couple weeks ago, Satan works on the mind, God works on the heart. You know, when something's flooding your mind, you've got to question, is it a God? Because most of the time, it's of the devil, of the world, of the flesh. It's a temptation. But when the heart, something happens to your heart, most of the time it's God speaking to us. It's God speaking to us about what we're doing. So we find she listened. When she listened, she made room for the devil in her mind. We also see when she listened and the devil got in her mind, her mind then was quickened. It was made alive. Hey, maybe he's right. You know, maybe he's right in what he's saying to me. She questioned, you see. Now, then also, she saw Because of that, she saw the tree was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. In Genesis 3:6, you see that. We see here how sin is born here in the Garden of Eden. So we see, first of all, that Satan can persuade, but he cannot push us. He cannot push us. Satan persuaded Eve, but he did not push her. He convinced her by her thinking, what's in her mind, accepting what Satan said was true. Therefore, we find this is how lust is performed. So we see, also, then comes instruction. Once we listen to the devil, the words get in our mind, he quickens us, and then we find what's going to happen. We're going to get instruction from him. He's going to give us instruction what we need to do, see, because we're listening to him. Brother Money preached a message a few weeks ago on voices. They're out there, folks. All kinds of evil voices are out there to get us and to get us to do what we should not do, see. So we see here the evil instruction that comes from the serpent. First of all, we see the serpent said that God had not told Eve the truth about the tree. God didn't tell you, Eve, the truth about the tree. That's what he was convincing her, trying to tell her. Also, he said, God was not really interested in her welfare because he was withholding something from her, the fruit. She couldn't have it. So God was not really concerned about your welfare. I mean, he's the lies of Satan, you know that. But we see also, she could become as one of the gods if she would just eat it. She would become like a little god, okay? Also, she could have more abundant life if she ate this fruit. This is deception from the devil to her. And getting this was all going through her mind when she was listening to him. When she was listening to him, she could really enjoy living if she just ate of that fruit. See, this is how we see sin is birth, so to speak. There's a temptation, and there's lust. There's devil, the father. Lust is the mother. And then comes conception through lust. We notice also, James moves to the next step in verse 15. Notice what he says here. The method of sin. He said, then, when lust has conceived, there's a temptation, there's a lust. Then we see, when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin comes forth. And sin, we see, it says, when it is finished, it bringeth forth what? Death. It bringeth forth death. So what is the method here that Satan, the devil is using, the method of sin? First of all, in the first part of 15b, it says that sin, when it is finished, that means bring to maturity, to become full grown. When sin becomes full grown, okay? Every sin grows in sinfulness. Can I explain? A man gets off work one day and he goes by a place to stop to get a drink. He might wind up getting a beer, okay? He goes home. He thinks nothing of it, okay? The next day after work, he thinks about that same thing. He may go, he may not. He may not go the rest of the week. But sooner or later, he's going to go back because he's tempted, okay? And finally later, he goes back, and then he gets to where he goes every day. What I'm saying is sin grows. One drink can make a person a drunkard, right? Because sin grows. It grows in our lives, you see. We see here this takes place. Sin is joined to sin. It's like a snowball, you know. You roll up a snowball out on the snow, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Well, that's what sin does when it starts. So we see the method of sin. It grows. It grows in strength. It grows in influence. And it grows also in progressing in our minds and our lives. It progresses. All along, this is the work of sin in our life. We also see the maturity of sin in verse 15, the last part of that verse. And when sin is finished, it brings forth death. This is the final thing about sin. It brings forth death in our lives. For sin, when it is finished, it puts its hand upon our life. Sin does. It puts our literally upon us and kills it. It's the greatest, it's the great destroyer of all human man. Notice in Genesis 2:17, you know how to read there, turn there, but Genesis 17, God said to Adam, "Thou shalt surely die." God also, the serpent said to Eve in chapter 3, verse 4, "Thou shalt not die. Thou shalt not surely die." You see the consequence here? You see the comparison here? Sin has 1,000 agents, folks, out there for you and I. We're bombarded. All kinds. And you know there's new ones are created every day. New ones are created every day in our life. But we see here, James here, he concludes this matter here about sin and lust. And he concludes it this way. Look at verse number 16. "Do not err, my beloved brethren." Do not err, my beloved brethren. Now, you know, James was the half-brother of Jesus. James was born, James was Mary and Joseph's child. He lived in the house with Jesus, did he not? He lived there for over 30 years. And all during that process, he did not believe in Jesus. He doubted him. He doubted him. He didn't get saved after the resurrection of Christ, you see. But we see here that he said, "Do not err, my brethren," because James, he's deriving here this from his own heart. He knew what his own heart went through as he was coming up and he sinned. Okay? So he's telling us from his experience what can take place in your life and my life with this thing of sin. He was held in bondage of unbelief. Even though he lived with Jesus, he did not believe. He was completely deceived by Satan. He was completely deceived by Satan. James was. You see, the Holy Spirit gives us fair warning, though. I'm glad he does, about this thing of sin. The serpent, he says, was more subtle than any beast of the field. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. He's more subtle than any beast of the field. Satan is. See? The serpent allowed itself to become the agent of fallen Lucifer. He became Lucifer. You know that. And the most brilliant of all created beings in the Word of God. He was very brilliant. Very smart. And all that. So we see here, however, his wisdom had turned into craftiness and guile. He became a deceiver. He was very crafty. He was very deceptive to mankind. And we see that's how sin began with Adam and Eve. He has 1,000 devices, folks, to trick us all. Satan does. And no doubt he's coming up with more every day, you see. The temptation, the sin, the death process. We see it here in these three verses here, how temptation and sin and death come about. Come about, you see. We must realize the source of temptation. The source of temptation, the world, the flesh, and the devil. This is the source. We also must recognize the temptation and sin and death process that he talks to us about. Now, why is things sinful? Why is things sinful? You know, the sinfulness of sin. In other words, God himself will not look upon sin at all. So sin is sin because it's sinful, because God does not tolerate it, folks. That's why when we do things that are wrong, it's sinful. We're not measuring up to anybody else but God. See, God is the one, is the final authority. God defines sin. And God recognizes sin. But we see the sinfulness of sin is a fact that is God does not tolerate it. God does not permit it. God does not allow it, even in our lives. Therefore, sin is sinful. Not because of us, but because of God. God sets the standard, right? We can't set the standard, but God does, you see? And that's how it does. If you want to know what sin is, and I want to know what sin is, get in the Word of God and ask God to show you. Is this sinful or is it not? And when you and I are tempted to do something that we question, we better stop and ask God, God, is this of you or is it of the devil? Okay? Because, you know, Satan is very, very conniving. He's very conniving. He has a way to get our attention sometimes, and we don't realize he's got our attention. But he has, you know? And things can be misled and misdone in our life because of this thing of temptations that we all go through in our life. So we see here today, as we look at this process, verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. Then, when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. And James says, don't err from this. Don't go this way, my beloved brother. Don't do this. I've done it. Don't do it. I've done it. Don't do it. You know, experience is a good teacher, is it not? It's the best teacher. But when we do something that we know is wrong and we have to suffer the consequences in it, when we see somebody else about to do that, you know, we ought to help them all we can and try to get them to see, hey, this is not the best thing for you. Don't do this. I'm warning you. I'm telling you. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. But all of us are hard-headed, aren't we, sometimes? We want to do it our way regardless. We think it's going to work out anyway because I know best. I know best. But this thing about sin, I said, is very dangerous, and it's deadly. It's deadly in our life. We see sin came in our lives because of the temptation and the lust. The temptation, the father of sin and the mother of sin. The devil and lust. Watch out for them, folks. God help us to be aware everywhere we go that he's trying to get us. Well, thank God, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Amen? Amen? God will help us. God will direct us if we ask him to. Father, we thank you today, Lord, for the word of God. We thank you, God, for enabling us to be able to read it. Lord, being able to study it. And God, I just pray now, Lord, you'd help us to be able to apply it to our lives. Because, Lord, we know that without you, we can't do anything. But God, we realize also too, Lord, that there is a battle, there's a contest going on in our lives as a Christian. Where the flesh is opposing the spirit, and the spirit's trying to direct us and help us. And God, may you help us to renew our spirits and oppose these desires that Satan may put in our way. Because we know, Lord, we want to live for you and we want our life to count for you. But Lord, we know it can't when there's sin in our lives. So God, give us wisdom, give us strength. Help us, Lord, to learn from these truths of what James is trying to teach us about the effectiveness of sin in our lives and how it comes about. God, give us a clear mind. Give us understanding. Give us wisdom, God, every day in our life, Lord, that we might resist the devil. And your word tells when we do, he'll flee from us, and God's sin won't be birthed. So, Father, please give us what we need in these next days ahead as we go through our life. Father, bless the next service. Have your will and way in every heart and every life. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.